They do, amen. Yes, they do. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews with me tonight, chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9. Hebrews 5, 9. The scripture says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Father, I pray now that you'd anoint your word, anoint the messenger, bless it as it goes forth. Our Father, tonight would you break it to the hearts of the people, they may receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. The word of God is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about social reform, and it's not necessarily a book of simply doctrine where you learn certain doctrines and everything's okay, someone confirmed you. This New Testament and Old Testament is about a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God reveals himself progressively through time, beginning in Genesis chapter number 1 all the way through the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter number 22. God has progressively revealed himself. When the Lord Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter number 2, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, was the visible manifestation of an invisible being that can neither be seen, touched, known, or approached except through the Son of God. So it's a progressive revelation. It's something that we need to know. Throughout the Old Testament, we have what's called theophanies. A theophany is an appearance of Christ before he is incarnate. 2,000 years ago, God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus is God Almighty becoming flesh. He's the God-man. If you get around any crowd, any church, any religious group that denies the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that he's God manifest in the flesh, run from them, because they are not Christians. Not in any sense of the word. So 2,000 years ago, God became flesh. But before that, he appeared sometimes as what we call the angel of the Lord. Sometimes he appeared in other forms. He can appear and disappear at will. And so he can today. When he arose from the dead, he walked through walls and he appeared in the presence of the disciples. And then all of a sudden he was gone. He was with the two on the road to Emmaus, sat down at a meal with them. All of a sudden he's gone. So the Lord Jesus Christ can come and go as he pleases, yet he's been raised from the dead. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and the body that he's in now will be a body like our body. We will be like that, no longer constrained by time and space. The body that he'll give us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, will be a glorified body, a celestial body, not a terrestrial body, terra firma of the earth, but celestial of the stars. No longer will it be a physical body, more subject to mortality. It'll be a spiritual body that is immortal, a body that will live forever. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he said, we know if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So when God gives you eternal life, he's going to give you an eternal body. It's going to live forever. Will not need rest, won't need food, won't need any of the things that we need today to maintain this vile body. The Apostle Paul called it that. He said it's vile. But the word vile there does not necessarily have so much to do with what's moral. It has to do with its weakness. I mean, after all, how long would you make it at 30,000 feet? Just 30,000 feet. If you weren't inside a pressurized airplane or something of that nature, couldn't breathe. And that's exactly what happens. The body is weak. It is weak to the bone. So he gives us a glorified body like his body that rose from the dead. Amen. But in the Bible we read of Christ, and he is called the author of our salvation. That's a remarkable thing, because how many of you believe tonight that God's an artist? How many believe he's a musician? Of course he is. All of the good things, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, the Father of lights. All of the good things come from God. Anything that is put innate in the soul of a man to appreciate the finer things, they came from God. For God is the author of these things. So he's the author. Notice what it says in Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered to be made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Let's read it another way. And being made perfect, he became the author of salvation unto all that obey him. What did I leave out? The eternal part. When God saved you, he gave you eternal life. He said, I give unto them eternal life, everlasting life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. I started living in 1973, never to die again. I'll never see death. Amen. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But notice that he's the author of eternal salvation. Now, I'm not going to get into all that's implied here. You've heard me go through Hebrews 5 before. But here's what it means to me. That is that he created the salvation that you enjoy tonight, every aspect of it, every part of it, everything as it relates to God, the Lord Jesus Christ made it. He's the author of it. He wrote it out. So that means that the life you're living in the flesh, as the apostle said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He knows what you're going to do. He knows the weakness of your flesh. As he said in the book of Isaiah, he remembers that we are but dust. Amen. I'm glad for that, aren't you? So when he saved you, he gave you eternal life from that moment on. And that means that once he saved you, he is going to keep you saved. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter number 7 verse 25 says this. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the Lord Jesus Christ's life gives me life. And the fact that he's at the right hand of the Father gives me access to the Father. And he says that he saves to the uttermost. There is not one thing, nothing, missing, failing, come up short in your salvation. When he saved you, he gave you a complete salvation. Don't let anybody flim-flam you and tell you, you need something added to your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ finished it at the cross at Calvary. He's able to make atonement for all of mankind. Now notice that, he's the author of salvation. But in Daniel chapter number 7, the Bible said he's the Ancient of Days. It says this, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. What a thing. The Ancient of Days. Well, preacher, you mean to tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before he was born in Bethlehem of Judea? Amen. Amen. In Revelation 1:12, it said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and hairs were white like wool. There he is, identified with Daniel chapter number 7. And his eyes as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Boy, if anybody can look through you, it's Christ. He can look to you and through you. Amen. What about that? He knows my frame. He knows me better than I knows me. Amen. He knows me. And when he gave me eternal salvation, he knew what he was doing. Did I believe? Is your faith genuine? Let me tell you how to know your faith is genuine. You say, I believe Christ is the Son of God. I've always believed that. I believe that man needs to cry to God to be saved. I believe the Bible's inspired word of God. I'm glad you believe all that. But here's how you know you're saved. Somewhere in your life, you cried out to him to have mercy on your soul, and your life changed. If you did not change, you were not saved. It's all up here in your head, and it won't get you in the presence of God. Revelation 1:8 says he's the Almighty, El Shaddai in the Old Testament. The Bible says in Revelation 1:8, and I am, he said, Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. El Shaddai, the Almighty. There can only be one Almighty. There can't be two. There can only be one Almighty. There can't be two. They'd cancel each other out. There can only be one Almighty. If the Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty, who is He? He's Jehovah God. That's who He is. So what does that mean, preacher? That means He's able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think. That means He's more of God than you could ever conceive in your mind. Most people pull God down, put Him in a box, and there they put him where they can understand Him, and they think that maybe some way they can manipulate and control Him. Folks, He's beyond your mind. This is one of the biggest issues with a Jew. This is one of the biggest issues with a lot of people out there. They say, how in the world can you bring that infinite being down into a person? How can you bring this infinite God that's the creator of all of this down to a person? You can with the incarnation. That's how you can do it. The Lord Jesus Christ could walk on water. He could stay the storm. Say the word and a dead man come forth. Cast demons out by His word. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ did things that no man has ever done. Who is He? He's God, folks. That's who He is. I keep reminding you because that's so important. In the book of Isaiah chapter number 53, He's called the arm of the Lord. And I like this because it's a beautiful thing. It's a descriptive thing. When you say it, you have to see it. You envision it. You get in your mind. The arm of the Lord. Yes, the arm of the Lord. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Jehovah or the Lord revealed? Well, you remember what I said this morning about revelation and mystery. You remember that? Talking in Sunday school, Mysterion is a mystery that can only be known by being initiated into it in the higher mystery orders and all of that. That's a mystery. But a revelation is something that God reveals to you. It's right there with you. All you got to do is pick up that book and read it. You have a revelation. That's a revelation of God. It's a revelation of what makes you who you are. I'll tell you, folks, I've been reading this book a while. And there's no book on this earth that's got a man pegged like that book. That book knows us. How many of you agree? You start reading that book and you think, my goodness gracious, that book knows what makes me tick. Yes, sir, it does. So when the Bible says the arm of the Lord, now look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Look at this. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. Now watch this. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. What's that mean? That means that He reached right into Egypt. He reached right into the midst. He reached to them where they were. He reached to the bar stool. He reached to the street corner. He reached to the drunk tank. He reached wherever you are. He can come to you. He doesn't ask you to come to Him. He asks you to let Him come to you. Because you're incapable of coming to Him because you don't know where to find Him. If a man could find God, you could box him up. Who can find the Lord? Canst thou by searching find out God? No. People are looking for God in seances. They're looking for God in religion. They're looking for God in burning candles. They're looking for God in commandments and quotes. They're looking for God inwardly. They're looking everywhere for God. Stop looking and let Him find you. And He'll find you when you admit to Him who you are. And that night in Egypt, His arm reached down into Egypt. He reached by all of the gods of the Egyptians. Can you see it? When that arm reached down into Egypt, He smacked them left and right. They couldn't stop Him. And He came straight to the house. And there He said, that one is mine. And He plucked them up. And with an outstretched arm, He carried them out of Egypt. And the Egyptians and the gods of the Egyptians could do nothing about it. And that's how He saved you. He found you. He found you. Or did He find me? He found me lost. He found me dead. He found me blind. He found me hard. He found me callous. He found me eaten up with sin. He found me running from God. He found me. Something came to me one day in my life that had never come to me before in my life. And when He came to me that day in my life, it changed me completely. With an outstretched arm, I'm able to save to the uttermost. I wish people could get a hold of that because the devil says, okay, okay, okay. Satan says this, all right, all right, all right. So you think you need to straighten up. All right, okay. All right, I agree, you're a sinner. So let's set about and see what we can do to make you better. And that Satan will start working with you right then to make you better. God's not interested in making you better. He's going to make you new. Amen. Amen. Now, I like this one, Malachi chapter number 3, verse 1. He's called the angel of the covenant. And here's the wording in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. Every time you see that text in the Old Testament that says the Lord of hosts, it has to do with God and his relationship to Gentile nations. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the commander of the legions. He's the one that goes out and fights for Israel. He's the Lord of hosts, you see. And see, when you see that there in Malachi chapter number 3, he says, my messenger shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a covenant, and like no covenant ever before that. Amen. And do you know what he did? He took his own blood and said, this is the blood of the New Testament. And he gave them that before it was ever shed. But you see, you have to understand something about the mind of God. When God says a thing is going to be done, it's finished. He says it's going to be done, it's finished. Nobody can stay his hand. It's a done deal. So a lot of times in the Bible, it speaks as if something has been done when it hadn't been done. But if God says it's going to be done, that's it. Because who can stop him? So the blood of the covenant that was offered at the cross at Calvary, none could stop it. Don't you think Satan was at that Lord's Supper? Sure, he was there. Do you think he would have tried to stop him? He did everything he could to stop him. He couldn't stop him. The Bible said he set his face like a flint. Like a flint. He meant to go to the cross, and nothing could stop him. Amen. It took Satan a while to learn some things, and it was too late when he finally learned them. The Bible says, had the rulers of this world known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what it says. If they'd known, they wouldn't have done it. But they didn't know. But the Roman centurion knew. He stood there, that officer of 100 men stood there, looked up and said, that's the Son of God. That Roman centurion knows more than a whole lot of preachers do today. A lot of mainline Protestant denominations, they need to listen to that Roman soldier. That's the Son of God. They need to listen to him. They need to listen to Pontius Pilate when he said, I don't find any fault in this man. They need to listen to Pilate. Did you know that they say, this is tradition, but they say that the ghost of Pontius Pilate could be seen walking. The spirit of Pontius Pilate could be seen walking around the lakes and the areas there 2,000 years ago after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Now that's tradition. That's tradition. Because let me tell you something. Demons are watching everything you're doing.
Yes, they are.
They watch you.
That's right.
The Bible said all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, right? That's God. All right. God is everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent.
Yeah.
But a demon's a spirit being.
Yeah.
And they can watch you. And they can impersonate your loved ones that have gone on. They can appear and disappear at will. That's where your ghost comes from. Haunted houses and haunted hospitals. And I'm waiting for the reports now to start coming out of St. Mary's. I've been to that hospital many times and walked away. Some soul has gone on to be with the Lord many times. Can you imagine how many people have left this world in hospitals? I'm waiting for it to start happening. Why? Because they keep you intrigued. They suck you in. They get you into the supernatural. They get you reading books. They get you going to seances. They get you interested in things you need to leave alone. Go back to the Bible. All of that junk is demonic. It's garbage. They're spirits, yes, but they're demons. And so leave it alone. He's the angel of the covenant. He appears in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. But I like what it says in Isaiah 63:9. You remember what I told you this morning about Isaiah? How that it's such beautiful language? Such beautiful. Listen to this. You will not hear anything more beautiful than this in your life. Isaiah 63, verse 9. Listen carefully. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, not only is it the truth, it's beautiful. Do you know how long ago that was written? That was written 700 years before Christ. That's 2,700 years old. That's a beautiful thing. He was afflicted when they were afflicted. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has a way of identifying with a human being that nobody else can do that. He made a human being to such an extent that he said, I'm going to make him after my image. A human being is so far above, the lowest human is so far above the highest animal that it's an impassable gulf.
Amen.
You need to get a hold of that tonight. A human being is elevated high. He says in the book of Hebrews, what is man? That thou art mindful of him. Well, the son of man that thou visiteth him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels. But a man is a unique creature. In all their affliction he was afflicted. And here it is, the angel of his presence saved them. This is a theophany. It's an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He can appear as a ball of fire. He can appear as a pillar of fire. He can appear as an angel. He can appear in a lot of different ways. In the Exodus 14, 19, he said, the angel of God went before the camp. In 1 Kings 19, he says, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and told him, it says, arise and eat because the journey is too great for thee. Who are we talking about? Now, I'll read it again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for thee. 1 Kings 19. There you go. I heard somebody say Elijah. That's him. He's called the advocate. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I'm going to tell you something, you can't afford his fees. But there is no attorney greater than him. Every lawyer in this country knows what an advocate is. That's a legal term. Why is a legal term used here, preacher? Because it's in a court. It's the accuser of the brethren coming against you. You listen to him. He wants to tear you down. He wants to accuse you. Have you ever wondered what sometimes when you try your hardest, you just seem like you go backward? You ever wondered why when you try your hardest, you just don't seem to progress spiritually? How many has ever experienced that? That's a normal thing. You try your hardest. I mean, you're sincere. You're as sincere as you can be. You read your Bible and you're praying and it doesn't seem to do anything for you. What do you do, preacher? Turn to your advocate. And turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, you know my condition as a man. You can be touched with my infirmities. In my afflictions, you're afflicted. You understand what life is about because you walked this road 2,000 years ago. Lord Jesus, I want to get close to you. I want to be closer, and I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what he'll do? He'll answer your prayer. But he may have to put you through tribulation, trial, sorrow, even suffering to answer your prayer. Some of you, God's answering your prayer tonight, and you think the devil's tearing you all to pieces. You think God's forsaken you and turned his back on you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's answering your prayer. God's got a better memory than I have. I can't remember anything. But you tell something to the Lord, he'll never forget it. And it may take him a while to come back and begin to answer your prayer. But if you will... I listened to a song the other day. Brenda Berry's... what is this? It's her granddaughter's husband. What's that? That's grandson. He's got a beautiful voice. She gave me a CD, and I took it, and I listened to it. Beautiful. This man can sing. One of the songs was Bend the Knee. That got me. You ever hear one that just grabs you? bend the knee. And the lyrics in the song go something like this: regardless of how hard it gets, and you don't understand what's happening to you in life, bend the knee. If your enemy comes against you like a whirlwind and flood, and you think you're going to go under, bend the knee. In plainer words, acknowledge God's sovereignty over your life.
Right.
He's the Lord in good times and bad times, right?
Yes, he is.
Bend the knee. Now, it may not speak to everybody like it did me, but it spoke to me. In plainer words, don't resist God. Don't fight against him. You prayed for this. And now it's coming. And you start whining and say, Lord, get me out of this mess. But you prayed for it. Because you said, Lord, I want more patience. God said, okay, son. I'm going to give you a truckload of patience. Or you say, Lord, my faith is failing me. Okay. We can sure take care of that. We'll put you to where there's no light but my light. And there's no way to look but up. And when I get through doing what I'm going to do in your life, there'll be no doubt at all that I did it. And your faith will be reaffirmed and reestablished. How many's ever had something like that happen to you? Here's the point I want to leave with you. If I don't leave anything else, leave this with you. Love him, trust him, and believe in him. He'll never do you wrong. He won't do you wrong. He's a good God. He's the good Lord. When I started out with that little one in the back there, we lived in what they call Silver City over there at Camp Lejeune. There must have been 500 of them. They all looked just... How many know what a stream? What do they call that, camper?
Airstream.
All right. They were shaped like this. And they were about as long as from here to... About from here... to that corner down there.
Yeah.
500 of them.
Yeah.
They all looked alike.
Quonset hut.
It looked kind of like a Quonset hut, but it wasn't all the way over on both sides. That's what we lived in. I'd come in and she'd have it all fixed up. I mean, she'd have everything just exactly right. You wouldn't believe spick and span. And that was home. Just a little old camper thing. That's where we started.
Yeah.
Now I got this big house, and I got this, and I got this, and I got this, and I got this. But God's been good to me, and I didn't even know him, and he brought me from that place to where I am tonight. Hallelujah to God. How many of you say the same thing? He's been good to you. He's been good to you. He's been good to me. He's the anchor of hope. Hebrews 6:19, he is strength. What's that? The Bible said, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. An old Navy term there, the anchor. The anchor's going to hold, folks. Oh, yeah. The anchor will hold. Who do you think is your anchor? The Lord Jesus Christ is our anchor. The Bible said, no greater foundation can a man lay than that which is laid. He's an anchor. No man can build on shifting sand and expect for his house to stand. He's an anchor. The Bible said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's an anchor. He gives a firm foundation.
Yeah.
Of course, the anchor is for the water, and you put it down. You let it catch. And once that anchor catches, then you're safe. You're not going to be moving.
Right.
You put your anchor into the Lord Jesus Christ. Latch hold of him. Take hold of him. Listen, this is simple, folks, but it's profound. Do you believe in the goodness of God? If you really believe in the goodness of God, and you believe that he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, you believe he's going to be awake, you believe he's good, you believe he'll do right, you believe he will with your life, you believe that, then that's the anchor, folks, because your life is built, your security is based completely on God's character.
Yeah.
Right?
Be quiet.
Men will fail you. The best of men will fail you, but God will never fail you. He's called in Hebrews 3:1 the apostle and high priest. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Imagine him being called an apostle. The Lord Jesus is an apostle. You see how the Bible uses that term in a much higher sense than it does for an earthly man? Because the word apostle means a sent one.
Yes.
See? Apostello is the Greek word. See, we're disciples, we're followers, right?
Yes.
I'm a disciple of the Lord.
Yes.
We're all disciples. We're followers, we're learners, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. But an apostle is not only a disciple. All apostles are disciples, yes. But an apostle is a higher calling. It means a sent one. And the whole gospel of John, that's one of the keys to that whole gospel. Sent from the Father.
Yes.
Pool of Siloam, which means sent from the Father. The water that flows softly around Jerusalem. Sent from the Father. He's the sent one. That means he is what's the term for it? What do we call them when we send them to a foreign country? An ambassador. He's an ambassador of a foreign country. We're called ambassadors for Christ, right? So why am I called an ambassador? I'm a native, a born American citizen. I was born right here in the General Hospital, 1946. Been in this country all my life. Am I a natural born American? Of course I am. But I'm also a citizen of a foreign country. I'm a dual citizen. Yes, I am. I'm not a least bit interested in sedition. We're not here to overthrow the government of the United States. No, sir. We salute the flag. We're patriotic. But I am a dual citizen. I have a citizenship which is in heaven. My name is written in a ledger book in heaven. That's my home. We're going to go home one day. So therefore, as a ambassador of home, I give out the truth to this world. I'm an ambassador. So are you. That's what Paul called us, ambassadors. He didn't call us apostles, but he called us ambassadors. And so we are. Now this is for the saved people tonight. Listen carefully to this. Now watch this, Isaiah 53:2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now I'm reading Isaiah 53:2, right? But look at the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. In one text it says there's no beauty about him. But in another text it says when we see him, we say he's beautiful. Right? He's altogether lovely. How do you figure that, preacher? Is that a contradiction? No. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness.
Yes.
Won't you be glad for a day when you don't have to lock your doors? There'll be no killing, no rapes, no murders, no lying, no stealing. It's all over.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good part of what's happening and what's going to happen. That's waiting for us. But the Bible says that he's altogether lovely.
Yes.
How many of you live long enough to appreciate beauty when you see it? Amen. The Bible talks about a pearl in the snout of a swine. It talks about cast not that which is holy to the dogs.
Right.
You know that? In plainer words, a man that is unsaved, as he lives out his days on this earth, he becomes so corrupted that he can't appreciate anything that's beautiful. It's beautiful. You ever seen a sunrise that's beautiful? You ever seen the face of a child that's beautiful? Have you ever seen a bird spread its wings and the sun shining from the back of that bird and photograph that and see that little creature that God made? Beauty. It's remarkable at the beauty that's around you.
Amen.
And we just go head on, head strong, and we don't see it.
True.
Appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
Look in the face of that wife you've been married to for 30, 40, 50 years. Oh, she's not a teenager anymore. No, she's not 17 years old. No. But if you look at her the way God looks at her and looks at you, you will begin to appreciate a beauty that is far greater than any physical beauty. That beauty will grow as they age. Amen. So the Bible says in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 3:14, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Amen. I love listening to Jewish services when they get together and they read the Torah, and you can hear them, Amen, 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 Amen. You can understand, then you'll hear, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. You'll hear the words, just pick one out here, pick one out there, here and there, here and there. You'll hear them saying these old words. What does Amen mean? It means it's it. It's like Selah. It says, I can make no greater statement. He's the Amen of God. It doesn't go past Him. This is the final declaration of God. Amen. It is something where God gives forth a truth, and you take hold of that truth and you say, I believe that. Amen. That's what we're doing. And the Bible says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Would the Lord Jesus lie to you, dear friends? No, He won't. Well, here's what He said. And He said this to me. He said this to me 2,000 years ago. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And good old Thomas said, now, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Good old Thomas. And the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, how could he say that to you, preacher? You weren't around 2,000 years ago. I wasn't. He says in the book of Ephesians that I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine a being tonight? Imagine a being that brought into existence all of this. Every bit of it. That has never had a thought come to his mind. He has always known all there is to know. And before he ever made this thing, I was in his heart. And he knew he would go to the cross and he would die for me. And he'd die for you. So in John 14, he said that to you and he said it to me. That's why I love him tonight. I love him. I bless his righteous name. He's a good God, folks. He's been good to me. Amen. I'm privileged. I'm privileged. I've been blessed. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word, the truth of your word, the power of your word. Thank you for it. Bless all these good folk in here tonight who've heard it. Lord, in my heart and my soul, I believe most of them are Christians. There may be some in here tonight that aren't. You know exactly, every one of us. You know us better than we know ourselves. But my Father, I pray for them. They take into their heart what I preached. May we walk out this door tonight and we love you more than we did when we came in. We trust you more than we did when we came in. We glorify your holy name because you're the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.